that. Okay, if I start mumbling, just go to commander.
And if everybody gets up and leaves, it must have gone to.
Okay.
That's fine.
If you get chilled, I'll
just sit back there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have together to come. And Lord, as we listen to your word today, we just ask that you would just prepare our hearts to worship you as we receive. And Lord, I know a lot of stuff that we may look at or hear today that we already know. But Lord, help us to hear it again with fresh ears. And Lord, stir our hearts to just desire you above all things. We ask in Jesus' name. Okay, so I don't know why we chose this letter, but this is a book in the Bible that has always fascinated me. And so, I've never done an overview of a book before, so this is my first time, so you have to bear with me on that. But there's so much in this letter. It's just an extremely overwhelming amount of information about the Lord Jesus. I think that there could be millions of sermons preached out of this letter alone. I think that the entire Christian life can be taught from just this letter alone. Everything you ever need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ is found in this letter to the Colossians. That's only 4 short chapters. If the only part of the Bible we ever had was this letter to the Colossians, we could come to know Christ and we could come to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and continue just for our whole life, just searching out, because it's a bottomless book. It's an endless revelation of the Lord. Like every book of the Bible, it's said that there's a unique revelation of Christ in every book of the Bible. Like, for example, like the book of Hebrews, it says it right out that we have a high priest forever. And that revelation of Christ is throughout the book of Hebrews. So it's a revelation that he's our high priest. Well, this book also has a main revelation or a unique revelation of Christ. Not that you won't find this revelation of Christ throughout the whole Bible, but it's specifically unique to this book. And that's a word that we don't hear a lot. The word is preeminent. You know, it's what we see in this book is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word is kind of a difficult word to really define, because you want to say that it means he's first. But it's more than that. He's second, he's third, he's fourth. In fact, the word preeminence is not just first, but it's first in everything. And if you can kind of receive that and wrap your mind around that, he's first in everything concerning the human life, the universe, salvation. Every topic you could ever come up with, the Lord Jesus is all, and he's in all. And we see that later in the letter of chapter 3 in the book of Colossians. So this, like I said, I'm just going to try to do like a little brief, overview of the whole book. So that's where I'm kind of going with this today. But the term that the Lord Jesus is all and in all is found in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. Now the difference is, there's a difference between preeminence and prominent. Like Jesus could be prominent in your life or prominent in, this fellowship, but maybe not seen as preeminent. And so later on, as we go through these series of studies, we have 5 more studies that I was going to look at after this week. And we're going to do one specifically on the preeminence of Christ. But that, like I said, that is the main revelation of the Lord Jesus in this book, is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. There's some other general thoughts that I wanted to touch on, and it's found in verse 2, chapter 1. This letter was written to the saints and the faithful brethren. And it's an amazing way that the Bible is written and the Word of God we have received in our lifetime. And people thousands of years ago received this letter. And it's still just as prominent or still just as important to the church today as it was the day it was sent to the Colossian church. And the town of Colossae was over there. This church, they suspect, now I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure, but from what you read commentaries on the subject, they pretty much say that this church was planted out of the church in Ephesus. So this would be found in Turkey. And it was a developing town at the time the church was planted. It had trade routes and all that stuff. But then the church, the town of Colossae started to fall back, and there was other roads that were created that went to other places and started to be bypassed. I've kind of thought about that a little bit. Seems like the church in Delta here is kind of the same way. This town at one time was a boom town. If you look at, you know, some of the houses and some of the industry that was here, and then after a while, you know, it's like close to York and some other big cities like Baltimore and stuff like that, and now it's kind of falling back. So I think this letter is really an important letter for us today. And in the light of that, you know, that it's kind of, there's some similarities between the church of Colossae at the time when this letter was given by the Apostle Paul and the church today as we contemplate it, study it, and look for the Lord Jesus in it. So there's another thing I wanted to point out in verse 6. It says, you know, let's start in verse 5. It says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, the word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you. And the amazing thing is, like, the Lord has been faithful to each one of us as believers, that the truth of the word of the gospel has come to us. And so we all kind of, like, can receive that. Like, he was the initiator. He's the one that came to us with the truth of the word of the gospel. And he brought that to us, and we see that in verse 6 here. So another thing is verse 7, where it says, as you have also learned from our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And one of the things I wanted to say, a faithful minister of Christ is a believer that brings the truth about grace to the church. You know, a faithful believer is one who's full of faith, that realizes what the grace of God is in truth. And they share the truth of God. And I think Tom and, you know, like, that's our heart's desire, is to share the truth about grace. And the truth about grace, like, one aspect of it that I wanted to share today is that, you know, you see somebody that maybe they get their eyes off the Lord and they start, you know, kind of like going in a bad direction. They start, like, getting involved in things that are dark again or whatever. You know, people say, oh, he's fallen from grace. But that's not the truth about grace. Somebody that's going in a direction like that is going in a direction where they're going to experience an abounding grace. And the Lord Jesus is going to bring them back. Falling from grace is when you try to serve the Lord, and because of your merits and your ability and your strength, and, you know, I do this every day and I never do that, and I do, that's falling from grace. So the truth about grace is, it, we receive it all from Him, and there's nothing that we add to any of the work of the gospel. So, you know, it's an important distinction if you can get a hold of what I'm trying to say there. So there's another thing found here, and just as an overview of these first couple verses, the gospel brings forth fruit. It brought forth fruit since the day the believers heard it. Just like in your life, in my life, if you think back to the time when you first came to Christ and you first realized the grace of God and truth, you know, that word started to bring forth a fruit in your life. That's why you're sitting here today. You know, and there's a fruit that's coming and that will continue to come from a believer's life as they know the grace of God and truth. And this fruit only comes when you hear the truth about grace. There's no fruit apart from the grace of God. And, you know, and as we get through this letter, we're going to touch on the fact that we're rooted in Him, which is kind of an idea of, like, being planted in the dirt, you know, and our roots are going into Christ, and everything that we receive from the nutrients from the soil, and the tree begins to grow up, and then the fruit just comes naturally, you know. So that idea is in this passage, in this book also. And then in verse 10, I wanted by observation, I'd like to note one verse here. It says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I think this is one of the keys to the book, because the Apostle Paul, what he's going to do is he talks about increasing in the knowledge of God, knowing more of God, knowing Him more, like growing in a deeper and a greater understanding of who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I think Paul points that out in verse 10, but then he goes on, and that's found in his prayer in the very first chapter. But he said, but that term, increasing in the knowledge of God, we're going to come back to that in one of the studies and really kind of like explore that topic. But, I think that is one of the keys to this book, because Paul goes on after this, as he gets into chapter 1, he begins to lay out who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So, so as you receive that, and as you start to focus on His Word and receive from the Word of who He is, that's what increasing in the knowledge of God is. And that is what will make you a faithful believer. That's what will make you understand the grace of God and truth and be able to share the grace of God with the world. So there's a couple of reoccurring themes that I wanted to touch on also. One of the themes is hope. And we know by studying the Word that hope is a person. It literally says Jesus Christ, our hope. So hope is a person, but that's also a reoccurring theme in the letter to the Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 5, we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. In verse 23 of chapter 1, we have the hope of the gospel. And in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, which we're going to look at 1 week in our studies of this letter. Because this is where God actually reveals the mystery hidden from ages past. Is Christ in us, the hope of glory, which was totally revealed in this letter, basically for the first time. If you look at the book of Ephesians, it has a great emphasis on us being in Christ. Well, this letter has an emphasis on Christ being in us. So we're in Christ and He is in us, and that's what the apostle calls the hope of glory. So, and then there's And this letter, like I said, covers the fact that the mystery is finally revealed, that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is literally living in us. And He's living in you, He's living in me, He's living in you. And so when we get together, we're fellowshipping based on who He is. And, So another theme that we see in Colossians, is there's a warning against false teachers, and we're going to look at that later on too. And the reference in chapter 1, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He says, if indeed you remain grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away. False teachers is one of the purposes for writing this letter. The Apostle Paul is saying, Paul never actually went to Colossae. He didn't actually himself literally plant the church like he did at Ephesus. This church was planted out of Ephesus, they say. But the point is that there's teachers that come along, and they present things that aren't of the Lord. And Paul wants to get into that in this letter, so we're going to take a week and focus on that aspect also. But these false teachers, they're just like today, they want to move you away from Christ. They want to say, look at us, listen to us. We'll help you, we'll help you with your spiritual life. We'll show you how to really, get into walking with the Lord. And Paul's saying, no. Look to Jesus, and He is your shepherd. He is the only one you need. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge, and you increase in the knowledge of Christ, that's all you'll ever need for the Christian life, because He's all and in all. And so everything is found in Him. And this sounds like, well, we always say that. But there's a reality to this. It's a very subtle reality, and Paul kind of gets into the, worldly teachers only offer worldly ideas, which really don't help you. they will, like Paul warned, they'll pull you off and you know, get your eyes off. Now, I have to confess, I've been pulled off of the foundation. You're never really pulled off the foundation. You know, once you're in Christ, he's got you. But if you stop looking to the Lord for everything, you can be pulled aside, kind of like, you know, you get into things that really go nowhere. And then the Lord brings you back to himself, and then you realize, man, you know, why did I go down that road? You don't realize it, and it happens very subtle. So in chapter 2 and verse 8, there's another warning. He says, beware lest anybody cheat you. And, you know, the literal translation of the word cheat you there is plunder you or take you captive. I mean, we're Christ. Nobody can take us, snatch us out of his hand. We'll always be his children. But it's easy to get your eyes off the Lord and be pulled away and taken captive and be plundered from, you know, the riches that we have in Christ. You just lay them aside and go after these false teachers. And that's one of the things that Paul is pointing out here. You know, they only offer worldly help, which is no help at all. And there's a lot of things like psychology and philosophy, and you just go down the list. There's a lot of things Christians get involved in and get pulled away from the Lord Jesus, and their life kind of goes into a stall mode. You know, we know that all things work together for the good of those that love Christ and are called according to his purpose, and he always is faithful to bring us back. You know, but that's one of the things, it's a main theme in this letter that Paul really is pointing out, is that there's people that want to pull you away, you know. And so I have one here like this. There's philosophy, Paul said, uses the term empty deceit, and according to the traditions of men, you know, like, and according to the basic principles of this world, and that's why I use the term worldly teachers, because they always want to pull us down into this world, and the scriptures want to take us up to Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, in chapter 2 and verse 10, we read that in him we're complete. You know, these false teachers are saying, hey, look, if you really want to experience the real spiritual life, you can get into this or you can get into that. And I know you guys can probably think in your own minds and your own hearts things that you've been exposed to that pull you away from Christ alone. You know, this warning is really valid for today. It's like if you think about it, like when you first came to Christ, you know, all you knew was that you were born again. Like, man, Jesus is everything. There was no question in your mind. You knew that you didn't bring anything to come to Christ, just your sin, and he took that away. You knew that you were a new creation in Christ, and you knew that nothing could take you away from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But then as soon as that happens, bam, you know, here they come, the traditions of men. Look, if you really want to get into serving the Lord, you can do this. If you really want to know the Lord in this spiritual way, you can get into this or you can get into that. So, you know, Paul uses this terminology, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And like this, it's kind of broad language, but if you really get into the nitty-gritty of it, it really is permeated into the church, the traditions of men that want to take your eyes off of what we need the most in our life is the Lord Jesus. See, the world wants us back, you know, and they'll do anything to get us.
When you're saying worldly, you really mean religion.
Yeah, okay.
I mean, am I religious?
Yeah.
You're not just talking.
Well, I think the traditions of men and worldliness.
It's talking about
religion. It's religion, yep.
Like,
so, yep. You know, because it's about what you do and don't do.
Right.
You know? And so, yep. So, in chapter 2 again, in verse 10, we are complete in him. We don't need a man to come along and try to straighten us out or bring us into a deeper, more spiritual walk with the Lord. Because that's really what's in this letter. Paul is addressing that topic, you know. And I think it's just like this was written so many years ago. It's relevant then. It's relevant today. Every time God starts to do a work, The workers of darkness come along and they just want to start picking away at it. And they want to take away what we have in Christ. And that's why Paul says, let no one cheat you. Don't let it happen to your spiritual walk. You know who saved you. You know what you brought to the table. And you know who will keep you and who will continue to cause you to grow. And that's why the terminology rooted. Rooted in Him and built up in Him. So anyway, so I think it's really important that as believers that we pray for one another, that we would be hungry for that revelation of Christ every day. I shared a couple months ago, a month and a half ago or something, and one of the things the Lord really burned in my heart was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that we eagerly wait for the revelation of Christ. You know, it's found in chapter 1. And that's where I want my heart to be. I want to be like, get up every day and say, the Lord's going to reveal Himself to me today in some way, and it's just going to enrich my life and cause me to grow and bring forth fruit. And I know every believer wants fruit in their life, but in a way, if you think about it, fruit's not for you. You know, fruit is for God. You know, it's like it's for the lost world. You know, the fruit, it doesn't do us any good. And there's only one way to bear fruit, and that's to abide in the Lord and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and to increase in the knowledge of God. There's a lot of things you can get involved in and a lot of things you can start to study, and you're down this trail and down that trail, but there's only one thing that's going to bring forth fruit unto God. And that's, you know, if you, in this letter, we're going to cover it later, but you'll see that in this letter, that's the desire of the apostle's heart, you know. And so we know that that's coming from God the Father, that we bear much fruit. You know, that's God's desire. And that fruit will just, like, go throughout the whole world. So I think we should pray for one another that we have a desire and a hunger for the Lord Jesus. And pray for one another that if you know somebody that seems to be going down a wrong trail or something, don't condemn the person. Just take them to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, help them to have eyes to see. And like the song we sang this morning, open the eyes of my heart. And we can pray that for each other. In fact, we're going to cover that too, because we're going to go back over the prayer down in chapter 1. So increasing in the knowledge of God is where I believe that the Lord wants this church to be. Is continue to receive more of Jesus and know Him more and grow in the grace and knowledge of Him more. So there's some reoccurring terms in the book also. And there was something that the Lord kind of touched my heart with as I was preparing to try to do an overview. There's some reoccurring terms. And one of them is Thanksgiving is kind of a theme in this book. And something that really caught my eye in this book is that, you know, in chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And something the Lord touched my heart with about this. Let me read a couple more of these. Chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. In chapter 2, verse 7, abounding in it with thanksgiving. In chapter 3 and verse 15, be thankful. And 3 verse 17, giving thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through Him. And then chapter 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer with thanksgiving. Well, one of the things the Lord touched my heart, just kind of an observation I had, but is that this thankful heart, you know, the Lord is encouraging, in the Apostle Paul, as he writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is encouraging believers and drawing our attention to the importance of being grateful. You know, but it's not just grateful, like thank my lucky stars. You know, that kind of just a grateful disposition, you know, happy-go-lucky, I'm thankful, you know, the sun's shining on that. But it's the thanks is directed to God the Father. And that kind of caught my attention, you know, so I want to get into that a little more as we go through the next 5 weeks and talk about that. So a grateful heart should have a direction, and that direction is to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that leads us to another thought. You know, a lot of times when I was, you know, years ago, you know, I've been kind of reading the Bible for like 40 years, you would never know, but the more I read it, the less I know. So, but the thing is I used to have this impression of God the Father, that he was, you know, kind of the mean guy, and Jesus was the nice guy that came along and, you know, like, brought out the grace. But see, it all came from the heart of the Father. It's all in the heart of the Father. All the grace, and all the mercy, and all the love, and all the... Everything that we have in Christ comes from the Father. He's the direct expression of the heart of the Father. And so I thought that was kind of a neat thing. I'm thankful that the Lord pointed that out to me, that our grateful heart isn't just grateful for, you know, grateful reasons, but it's grateful to the Father. You know, with him in view, as we thank the Lord Jesus and thank the Father. So I believe a grateful heart toward God the Father is key to a healthy mental state. And, you know, like, so this isn't psychology, you see what I'm saying? But psychology will come along and offer you some hope. They'll offer you some help if you're having problems with depression or anxiety or something like that. But I really believe that, I think our key is here, a healthy mental state is a grateful heart toward the Father, to our loving God. And I think there's a little contrast that I wanted to point to, and it's found in chapter 1 of Romans. You want to look at it. It's kind of interesting. I found this to be really interesting. I'm going to start reading in verse 21. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And the thing that I think the Holy Spirit led me to that passage, because it's kind of a contrast to being grateful, nor were they thankful. And if you look at the progression of what happens to the human heart, when you're not grateful, you won't glorify God. You know, and your foolish thoughts will become dark. And I think that's where you can kind of turn into a depressed, you know, like, so anyway, that was just something I felt like the Lord showed me. So, you know, a heart that's not grateful leads to dark thinking, and I think that's clear in the passage there. So then there's, in the overview of this book, there's a, I guess, I don't want to be kind of cute, but there's a little big word that is reoccurring in this book that you can't miss. Does anybody know what that word is? It's a reoccurring word. It's all through the letter, and it's a little word. Nobody knows? Okay. You do know. As soon as I say it, you're going to get all you. The word is all. You know? Scott points out a lot of times the word let. That's a little word. You know? But it's a big word. But the word all is a little word, but I call it a little big word because it, I don't know how, I didn't count how many times it comes up in the scripture, but I'm going to just read you a couple of the spots where it does. In verse 11, all might. In verse 11, in chapter 1, this is in chapter 1, all patience and long-suffering with joy. In verse 16, over all creation. And verse 16, by him all things were created. In verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. In verse 17, he is before all things. In verse 17, in him all things consist. Verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In verse 19, in him all the fullness should dwell. And verse 20, by him to reconcile all things to himself. In verse 28, all wisdom, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. In verse 20-something, this is chapter 2 now, and that's all in chapter 1, that word all was used. In chapter 2, all riches of full assurance, in verse 2. In verse 3, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The head of all principality, that's found in verse 10, and power, the head of all principality and power. And verse 13 in chapter 2, forgiven you all trespasses. Chapter 3, verse 11, Christ is all and in all. And then verse 22, bondservants obey in all things. And then in chapter 4 and verse 9, make known to you all things what are happening here. So if you could see that, you know, like just a couple references, when you read it all in the context, it's just a mind-blowing revelation of Christ. It's nonstop. I mean, I feel so overwhelmed to be able to say, I'm going to teach from this letter. Like, I mean, really? You know, this is so rich and so full of the Lord Jesus. It's just, it's, like I said, it's Him on every page in every way. So there's one other thing by way of review I wanted to share. As a result of us being in Christ and Christ being in us, these are some of the results that are found in this letter that I just wanted to list off. Because Christ has given us and has made us to be these things in Christ, okay, we can know truth, we can know wisdom, we have spiritual understanding, we have a knowledge of God, we have all might according to His glorious power, we have patience, we have long-suffering, we have joy, we have been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, and He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God through the blood of His cross. We have been reconciled. We are holy and blameless and above reproach in the Father's sight. He has made us part of His body, the church. We're perfect in Christ Jesus. We're steadfast through faith in Christ. He has made us receivers of all that God gives us. He's allowed us to be receivers of that and of Himself. We are rooted in Him. We're built up in Him. We're established in the faith. We're taught by Him. We're abounding with thanksgiving, and we're complete in Him. We're circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, or made without hands, excuse me. We've been buried with Him in baptism. We've been raised with Him through faith. We have been made alive together with Him. We're forgiven all trespasses. He has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. It's overwhelming. This is overwhelming. He has taken us. He has taken away the requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of what He had nailed to the cross. Sorry. We were raised with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We have put on a new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Christ is in us, and we are the elect of God. We are holy, and we are beloved. Through Him, we can put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We can forgive and be able to have a sincerity of heart. We're able to fear God. From the Lord, we will receive the reward of inheritance. That is overwhelming. And these are just some things found in this letter. And if you start to study them and break them open, it just overwhelms the human heart. There's so much more through Him who loved us. This letter to the Colossians puts Jesus Christ on display like no other epistle. It's just all about Him. It's just the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was given to us by the Father. The truth about Christ just totally overwhelms me. The one and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is none other like Him. What Colossians lays out for us about Jesus is essential truth about what we have in Christ. And this letter is just so worth studying and looking at and just kind of receiving and just soaking yourself in your heart and your mind in. Preeminence is about Christ alone, and Christ is all and in all. That in all things He may have the preeminence, the Scripture says. There's one thing that I would like to share. Well, before I do that, I'm going to tell you kind of where I'm going with these other messages. So we're going to study some other topics, five more teachings. One, from increasing in the knowledge of God is going to be one. Him we preach, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, and that in all things He may have the preeminence. And those are some of the, that's where I think we're going with the other five. But we're going to focus on those kind of as topics. There's a parallel passage that I wanted to read from that I thought was just kind of, I think the Holy Spirit just pointed this out to me. I tried really hard not to read a bunch of commentaries about this and just like try to receive what the Lord had from the letter. And now I'm going to go back and do some more commentary reading and, you know, put together these other five messages. But and I've kind of started on that already. But Psalm 103 is kind of, I think, there's so many parallels to this Old Testament passage to the book of Colossians. Let me just read from it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And I think another way to say bless His holy name in the Old Testament is glorify the Lord, O my soul. Because, you know, I'm kind of like hung up on the glory of God. I don't really understand it. I think I got an essence of what it means. It means who He is, what He's all about, you know, all His attributes, His characteristics and everything is the full weight of God, is the glory of God. And that's why I think that in the Old Testament here it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And back to that Romans passage that I pointed to a little earlier, it said they glorified not God, nor were they thankful, right? So I believe that this psalm is a way to glorify God and to start to count up all that it's, well, let me read it. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And He will not only strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed their transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers our dust. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like foot grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to His children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. I believe that this psalm really lays out preeminence in a great way. So let's pray, and if somebody has something they want to share, they can. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness toward us and this revelation that has always been in our Bible all these years. And Lord, we just pray that you would make it come to life, that we would see you high and lifted up, that we would see you as the Lord of glory, as the everything that we need, as the all in all. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody got something they want to add? It's amazing to me. The Lord is overwhelming. Well, did I do right? It's 12:04. What time are we supposed to go to? Because I got more. Throw the tomatoes now. Thanks.
No tomatoes.